And then may God bless that message in song and her sister that brought it tonight. And we trust that you may think about your soul and about your eternal destiny. I wonder if we could turn to a very well-known passage of scripture, to John's Gospel chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. John's Gospel chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 of this chapter, as well known passage of scripture. But let's read it nevertheless and take time to see what God's word has to say to our hearts. John's Gospel chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just bow again in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we bless thee for the challenge that has been brought in the message of song already tonight. And we pray that those that are under the sound of thy word might think about their soul and realize that there is eternity that is to be gained. So our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless as we think about thy word. We thank thee for the great theme of the love of God. We bless thee that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We bless thee that he loved us while we're yet sinners. He loved us when we're in rebellion against thee. But O God, we thank thee tonight that we can find a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word and write it upon hearts and draw us nigh to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. My text tonight is probably the best known verse in the Bible. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Martin Luther called John 3 and 16 the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. C.H. Spurgeon only spoke once on this text, and that wasn't until 1885. And when he looked, he was surprised that he had not preached upon the text before. He looked back through the records and discovered that this was the first time that he'd ever preached on John 3 and 16. And he wrote, he said, this is all the more singular because I can truly say that it might be put in the forefront of all my volumes of discourses as the sole topic of my life's ministry, it has been my one and only business to set forth the love of God to men in Christ Jesus. And thank God for this great text of Scripture. In the city of Chicago, one cold and dark night, a blizzard was setting in, and a little boy was selling newspapers on the corner. People were going in and out because of the cold, and the little boy was very cold indeed, and because of the cold he had stopped selling very many newspapers. And he went up to a policeman and he said, "Sir, is there a warm place where a little fellow could find some warmth tonight?" He said, "I've only got a box around the corner down that alley to sleep in. And it's awful cold, and this is a cold night." He said, "I would sure love to have a warm place to stay." And the policeman looked down at the little boy and he says, "I want you to go down to a white house, on the corner there. And you knock on the door." And he says, "When they open the door, just say John 3:16, and they'll let you in." Sure enough, he went down and he knocked on the door, and they opened the door and he said, John 3:16. And the lady brought him in and she set him beside a big warm fire in a rocking chair. And he sat down to enjoy the warmth and he said, John 3:16, "I don't understand it, but it sure makes a little boy warm." Later on, the lady came back and she said, "You must be hungry." He said, "I am a little hungry, all right." He said, "I haven't eaten in a few days, and I could do with something to eat." So she brought him in a supper, and he ate and ate until he couldn't eat any more. And he thought to himself, John 3:16, "I sure don't understand it, but it makes a little boy, a hungry boy, full." And then she said, "Well, maybe you should go and get washed." And she brought him to the bathroom, and there was a huge bathtub, and she poured the warm water and he soaked in it for a long time. And as he soaked, he thought to himself, John 3:16, "I sure don't understand it, but it makes a little dirty boy clean." And you know, this was a wonderful thing to the little boy. And he spent that cold night, he was brought up to a warm bedroom, and he was able to rest, and he said, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a tired boy rested." And the next day he came down to breakfast and the woman said to him, "You know, do you know anything about John 3:16? He said, "No, ma'am," he said, "that's the first time I ever heard of it." He said, "A policeman told me to use it when I came to the door." And she opened the Bible, she read him John 3:16 and began to explain what it was. And there she explained the love of Christ and how he came into the world to be a saviour and to give men and women eternal life. You know, right there and then, that little boy put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He repented of his sins and said, asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and into his life. And he said, John 3:16, he says, "I still don't understand it all, but it sure makes a lost boy feel safe." And you know, as we come to this great text, we have to agree with the little boy. We don't understand it all. It's a wonderfully simple text of Scripture. It is God's standard. It is the gospel in miniature. But my, what great depths there are in these words of Scripture. And so for the next few weeks, what I want to do is to look at this wonderful text of Scripture. There was an unknown writer one time, and he called John 3:16 the heart of the gospel. And he took each word, he said, "God, that's the greatest lover. So love, that's the greatest degree. The world, that's the greatest number that he gave. That's the greatest act. His only begotten Son, that's the greatest gift. That whosoever, that's the greatest invitation. Believeth, that's the greatest simplicity. In him, that's the greatest person. Should not perish, that's the greatest deliverance. But, and that's the greatest difference. Have, and that's the greatest certainty. Everlasting life, and that's the greatest possession. Oh, thank God, here is love demonstrated in the greatest degree." And I want us to think about the love of God that is revealed to us here in John 3:16. Here is the love of God's heart revealed
in a verse of scripture. And I want you to see a number of things about this love. And I want you to see, first of all, the source of love. It says that God so loved the world. And there, as you delve into the text, you get the rich source of teaching. And the Bible tells us here that the source of love, real love, is to be found in God above. And of course, that's preeminent love. The preeminent love is the love of God. And here's a text that speaks of that love that is bestowed upon men and women that comes down from the very courts of heaven above. You know, the text here takes God for granted. In the Bible, it does take God for granted. It never tries to prove God. It always just assumes that God is there. Men would try to reject God and would try to say there is no God, but you know, the Bible says in Romans 8, 1 and 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind. There's so many today and they know there is a God, but they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. I heard about the Russian cosmonaut, German Titoy, who went up in the Soyuz rocket many years ago in the 1960s. You know, having been taught in communist Russia, when he went up into the rocket and he looked around in space, he said, "So some people say there's a God out there, but in my travels around the earth, all day long," he says, "I looked and I didn't see him. I saw no God nor angels." But of course, because German Titoy didn't see God, does not mean that God does not exist. It reminds me of the old story of the skeptic and the Quaker. And the skeptic came to the Quaker one day and he said, "You know, I do not believe, I'm a rationalist, I don't believe in anything that I can't see." And the Quaker said to him, "Hast thou seen Paris?" He said, "No, I haven't." But he says, "I have people who have been in Paris and they have told me that there is such a place called Paris." And he says, "I know that there is a place called Paris." And the Quaker says, I begin to get thy reasoning. He said, "You have to see it and somebody else has to see it." He says, "Hast thou seen thy brains?" He says, "No, I haven't." "Hast anybody else seen thy brains?" He said, "No, I haven't. Me reckon that thou hast no brains." And of course, that is true. You know, there are people who think, well, we have to see it. But there are many things out there that people have never seen. And they exist. And you know, there are many scientists and they would seek to deny the Lord. But God is the source of all love. Oh, dear friends, think about that. Don't brush over that lightly. Pause in your life and say and realize there's a God, that this world is begun by God, that this world is sustained by God, that you contemplate spiritual things and there are spiritual realities out there. Isaiah 43 and 7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." And the God who made you is a God of love. This is preeminent love. Not only is it preeminent love, but it is pure love. If this is the love of God, then it is not like human love. Human love can wane. Human love can be selfish. Human love can take on impure motives. Human love can, maybe by distance or by estrangement or by a fallout or something, that love can diminish and can decrease and can go away. But the love of God is pure love. It never comes. It is something that will always last. You know, the Bible says in, it speaks here of the love of God. It uses a very special word. It's a word that has been used in the Bible. It's hardly ever used in other Greek literature, but it is used in the Bible. And it is used in a very special way because it always speaks of sacrificial love. There are a number of words in the Greek that speak of love. There's a word that speaks of romantic love, of the love of a husband and wife or a girlfriend and a boyfriend. There's a word that speaks of a family love or filial love, the love of a brother and a sister or a love of a mother and her son or something like that. But here is a love that is sacrificial love. It's a love that comes without reason. It's a love beyond all other. You know, there are people who think when we come with the gospel that we're coming with some kind of an agenda. You know, there are people out there trying to phone you and they're trying to sell you things and they're telling you it's the greatest thing that you ever had and they have an agenda and we're so suspicious today. But I want to say tonight, you don't need to be suspicious of this gospel because the love of God is pure love. It's not selfish. It's not motivated by anything else. Not only is it pure love, but it is permanent love. You know, in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord says, "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And the word everlasting there in Jeremiah 31 is a word that pictures a river that is always flowing. It's a river that never comes to an end. It goes and flows on throughout the eternal ages of eternity of itself. And what a blessing it is to have that love that is always flowing, that is not conditional. He loves you in every condition, but His love's not conditional. He loves you in every circumstance, but His love is not circumstantial. He loves you in every mood, but His love is not moody. He loves you to the heights and He loves you to the depths. His love is active even when you're still. His love is going through the tears and the joys of life. It is through the battle and every victory. It is a love that does not come to an end. It goes through every hurt and every healing, every sadness and every sweetness. It is a love that is always there. Oh, maybe there are those that have failed you. There are those that have betrayed you. There are those that have turned their back upon you. But men and women, I say, here's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, thank God you can be brought into the family of God tonight. If you repent of your sins, if you come to Christ, if you receive Him as your Savior, oh, He enfolds you what a love that will not diminish or decline or degenerate. This is strong, this is fresh, this is love throughout the countless ages of eternity. It is permanent love. It is also primary love. Because He loves us first. You know, there are people who say they're on a search for God, but men do not search for God. God searches for us. 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. You know, no matter how much people profess that they love God, the Bible says our hearts are enmity against Him. Our hearts are bent against Him. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But when we were unlovely, and when we were in rebellion, and when we were right down in the depths, and when we were wretched, and when we were fallen, when we were sinful, He loved us with that everlasting love. I'm glad tonight when I see the source of this love. This is pure love. This is preeminent love. This is precious love. Oh, dear friend, do you know anything of that love of God in your heart and in your life? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? What love this is. So we see the source of love. But then I want you to see the scope of love. It says that God so loved the world. And there you can see the scope of His love in two ways. You can see the scope of its intensity. It says that God so loved the world. And that word so would indicate a depth and a force and a vigor and a fervor. And it describes the manner of His love for fallen men and women. It's a love, it's a deep love, it's an uncommon love, it's a unique love. This is God's love. He so loved. How can we describe that statement? How can we unfold that statement? Charles Spurgeon, commenting on the word so, when he says God so loved, he said this, "Come ye surveyors, bring your chains, and try to make a survey of this word so. Nay, that is not enough. Come hither, ye that make our national surveys, and lay down charts for all nations. Come ye who map sea and land, and make a chart of this word so. Nay, I must go further. Come hither, ye astronomers, that your with your optic glasses spy out spaces before which imagination staggers, come hither and encounter calculations worthy of all powers. And when you've measured between the horns and space, here's a task that will defy you. God so loved the world. And you know, we go out into the reaches of space itself and try to measure that, and it is immeasurable. Paul, writing in Ephesians 3 and 18 and 19, he prayed that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fritz Hof Nansen, the polar explorer, one time was out sailing, trying to find the North Pole away back in the early days of the last century. And he was sounding the depths, and of course in those days they hadn't the instrumentation that you have today, and all he was using was an old plummet line, and with a long string on it, and he would let down the plummet line, and then he would mark it off, and then he would measure the depth of the ocean bed so that they didn't run aground. But one day they went into a particularly deep channel, and he let down the plumb line as far as it could possibly go, and it didn't reach the bottom. And he took it up again, and he marked in his journal the length of the plumb line, and then he just put under it, deeper than that. You know, if you try to measure the love of God against anything at all you've got to say is that it is deeper than that. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And we see the intensity of his love. But I also want you to see the inclusivity of his love. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Does that mean he loves every man and woman and boy and girl in this world? We know that there are times in the Bible when the word world is not used to speak of every person in the world. It sometimes is used to indicate that it is not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, those from all over the world. So God, does God love the world? Does God love every man and woman and boy and girl? Well, I say yes, he does. Yes, he does. He does. Now, there's obviously a certain sense, a special sense, in which God loves his people with a saving love. There are those that he sets his love upon and he draws them to himself. Not all are saved. So there is a special saving love. But you know, that does not mean that God hates those that are outside of his love and mercy. In his sovereignty, God has bestowed the fullness of the gospel, and he issues the invitation. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through him. And you know, that has been the teaching of most of the Reformed teachers down through the years. We think of John Calvin himself, what he said in writing about John 3 and 16. He said two points are distinctly stated to us, namely that faith in Christ brings life to all, and that Christ brought life because the Father loves the human race and wishes that they should not perish. And I say to you tonight in this meeting that God loves you. He loves you. And that's a biblical balance. He loves his people with a special love. He loves some with that wonderful love that brings them to himself. But I can say tonight with all the force of my heart that God loves you. Many years ago, off Massachusetts, the Minnow's light used to flash out the message in Morse code, God loves you. And one time the United States Coast Guard was going to change the light and bring it up to date. But because the equipment was being brought out to up to date, it just couldn't do what the old equipment could do, and it couldn't flash out the message, God loves you. And when the sailors heard about this, they got up a petition and they wanted to stop this and they wanted to have the old lights flash out the message. It was always something that blessed their hearts to realize that God loved them. And so they were able to stop the old and the new equipment being brought in. And even, I think to this day, that old equipment is used still in that old lighthouse in the Minnow in Massachusetts in the United States. And as the sailors pass by, the message goes out that God loves you. And that's the message that we preach from the lighthouse of this pulpit, that God loves sinners. He wants to bring you to himself. God so loved the world. Thank God he loves men and women. Loves them enough to give his son to die on the cross in their room and in their stead. We see the source of love and the scope of love. But then I want you to see the sacrifice of love. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, God's love does not sit there and do nothing. God's love does not work while sit there while men drop into hell. But God did something to rescue men and women from their sin. You know, many people have a love. It's like the young man who wrote to his girlfriend. And he said, darling, I love you. I'd cross the seas for you. I would fight jungle full of lions for you. I would brave anything because I love you. And if it's not raining tonight, I'll be round to see you. But God's love's not like that. It is one that is so deep. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you notice the style of this gift here. God gave. Andrew Carnegie is remembered for his giving. He was supposed to have had a fortune of about $1 billion. And he gave away everything about $20 million. He was known as one of America's greatest benefactors. But what he gave was nothing compared to what our Savior gave in giving his life. God gave his only begotten son. God gave all the darling of his bosom. And what a price that was. Not only do we see the style of his giving, but the substance of the giving. What did he give? He gave his only begotten son, the beloved of his bosom. Many of the new versions do not translate that word begotten, only begotten son. But it really, in a sense, what it means is one of a kind son. You know, the Bible says to those that are saved, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We have the spirit of adoption whereby we're able to cry, Abba, Father. And those that are God's people are his children. We are sons of God in that special sense. But the Lord Jesus is his one of a kind son. He was not born. He was not created. He is very God of very gods. He is co-equal with the Father, one of the eternal Trinity, the darling of his Father's bosom. That's who was given. What a sacrifice that was. Not only do we see the style of the gift and the substance of the gift, but I want you to see the salvation of the gift. Why did he give his son? Well, the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I wonder if you'll admit that you're lost tonight. Away from Christ, without God in your heart, without the assurance of salvation, you're lost. But thank God the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He comes into a meeting such as this to draw sinful men and women to himself. We're all sinners by nature and by practice. We have defiled ourselves. Remember that one sin is enough to condemn. One sin is enough to keep us out of God's so great eternity. But he sent his son to make a way by which we can be saved. You know, at the beginning of the last century, there was a man by the name of Nell Trotter. And Nell Trotter was one of seven children born in Orangeville, Illinois. He grew up, he became a bartender, but he drank as much as he served. And at the, in 1887 moved with his family to Freeport, Illinois, and where there Trotter became a barber. But it wasn't long before he was gambling and drinking heavily. And 4 years later in Pearl City, Iowa, Trotter married Lottie Fisher. He was horrified to discover that her husband was an alcoholic. Trotter later said, "I loathed the life I was living. I tried my level best, but it wasn't in me." And Trotter lost his job in Pearl City, and he and his wife moved to a rural area in an attempt to help him stay sober, get away from the public houses and the liquor saloons. And he tried his best to try and stay sober, and he got a job selling insurance. But one day he got the news that his little boy, his son, had been born when they were in Davenport, Iowa. And he got the news that his little boy was sick. And he went home, and they called the doctor, and it was serious. And the doctor saw how seriously ill the little boy was, and he said to the mail trotter, he said, "Go as quick as you can to the drugstore." He said, "Don't stop. We need this medicine. If you don't get this medicine, your wee boy will die." Of course, Trotter hadn't got the money, and the doctor reached into his own pocket. He took out his wallet and he gave Mel Trotter the money to buy the drugs to save his little boy's life. Mel Trotter went down the stairs and out through towards the drugstore, but there was a liquor store over by where the drugstore was. And when he saw the liquor store, even the very thought of his son's life went out of his mind. And he went in and he bought a round of drinks for the boys that were there and came out of the place absolutely drunk. And came to the stairs and went up the stairs and he heard the crying. And in his stupor, he didn't know what the crying was. And he went in and he saw a box on the table and he didn't know what the box was. And he looked into the box and there was the body of his little boy. Now his little boy just didn't look the same as he did before. By the fact not only that he was dead, but because somebody had bought him a new suit of clothes in order that he might be buried decently. And Trotter stood there for a while, sobered up a little bit. But then he said the hunger for the drink hit him again. And you know what he did? He took the very shoes, the new shoes, off his child's feet. And he went out and he sold the little shoes to buy himself another drink. Of course, afterwards he realized what he had done. And he went to the lake. He was going to the lake to kill himself. Couldn't live with himself. But as he was passing, he was going towards the lake and he passed the Pacific Garden Mission. And as he was going past, I think probably somebody saw how distressed he was. But anyway, somebody pushed him into the mission. And they say, "Why don't you go in there, bud? It's nice and warm in there." And Mel Trotter went into that meeting. And there the gospel was being preached. And the love of God reached down to that man right down in the depths. And that man repented of his sins there and there and came to Christ and was saved. How could God save such a wretch as that? How could God love a man who sold the very shoes of his dead child's feet? How could God love such a man? But the love of God is such that it reaches down to the depths. And reaches up to the heights and goes out to the breadth. And God brings men out of debauchery. And God brings men out of finery. And God saves sinners. He'll save you tonight if you'll come to Him. Do you know anything of that love? That wonderful love? That deep love, that everlasting love that is to be found at the feet of my blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the love of the Savior and find Him as your Savior and as your Lord tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.